morning, everyone. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. And we'll be reading verses 26 through 33. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Let's pray. Father, as we come to this first Sunday of Advent, as we begin to prepare our hearts for the celebration of the coming into our world of our Savior, we ask you to be present with us, to bring freshness again to this beautiful and ancient reality. Father, I thank you for the blessing that Jesus is in all of our lives and the blessing he has been to all of the world. And I thank you, Father, now as all of the world begins to prepare for the celebration of the birth of Jesus. Father, it really is amazing to consider that if someone from another culture who had never experienced Christianity were to come into a Christian culture and to see everything that's happening, the lights, the trees, the decorations, the songs being sung, they would know that something significant was being remembered. And Father, during this Advent season, we give ourselves nearly the whole month of December to prepare for that one day, December 25th, when we remember the coming into our world of your Son. What a difference Christ has made. And Father, I pray now that you would set a guard over my lips, that I would speak those words that are right and true, and you'd be exalted among us today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as I mentioned in the prayer, today is the first Sunday of Advent, that time of celebration, or that time of preparation for the celebration of the birth of the one foretold in this passage we just read. On every continent, his birth will be celebrated. By those who know him as Savior, and even by those who don't, still the day of his coming will be recognized. And with that recognition, testimony will again be borne to the truth of the angelic prophecy in this passage. "He will be great, and of his kingdom there will be no end," the angel announces at the beginning of verse 32 and the end of verse 33. And how strange those words must have seemed to those who first read them in Luke's gospel, particularly those who were enemies of this infant Christian faith. Rome was at the pinnacle of world power when Luke wrote this gospel, not this ragtag band of Jesus followers. And Caesar's kingdom was the one that looked like it would have no end, not Jesus's. So how strange those grandiose words must have seemed to Luke's readers, pretentious at best, preposterous at worst, but no one's laughing anymore. The prophecy has become truth. No king, no general, no scientist, no philosopher, no human being has had more of an impact on this world than this one man, Jesus. 2,000 years ago, a baby's cry shattered a still Judean night, and quite literally, the world has never been the same. Many of you have probably seen the well-known Christmas classic, It's a Wonderful Life. It was the story of a man who had been frustrated in regard to many of the big dreams in his life. None of those dreams had become reality. He'd even begun to believe that his life hadn't amounted to much and that the world really would have been better off if he'd never been born. And so George Bailey gets his wish. He gets to find out what the world would be like if he had never been born. And as a result, he discovers that his life had really had quite an impact on the world, both in the lives of those close to him and even in the lives of those he never knew. All those men on that transport died, the angel Clarence told George, referring to men who had been saved in the war because of George's brother's actions. Because your brother wasn't there to save them, Clarence explained, because you weren't there to save your brother. The angel was pointing out the domino effect that one life has on those around it, affecting not just those the one life touches, but also affecting the lives of those touched by the lives one life touches. It's strange, isn't it? The angel Clarence explains. Each man's life touches so many other lives, and when he isn't around, he leaves an awful hole, doesn't he? That's the truth George Bailey discovers about his life in It's a Wonderful Life, that there would be quite a hole in the world if he'd never been born. So can you imagine how big the hole would be if Jesus had never been born? Can you imagine how many of the blessings we take for granted wouldn't be here? How unbelievably different, how horribly different the world would be if Jesus had never been born. Several years ago, Florida pastor Dr. James Kennedy wrote a book entitled, What If Jesus Had Never Been Born? And in that book, he looked at all the advances in our world that are directly or indirectly attributable to Christianity. For example, in the area of human rights, the dignity and worth of the individual. This was not the view of the ancient world, nor is it the view of many places in our world today that remain untouched by the gospel. Survival of the fittest, that's the way the world has operated throughout most of human history. There were no rights guaranteed simply by virtue of being a human being. Children were aborted and abandoned at will in ancient cultures. Women were physically abused, treated as little more than property, and often killed upon the death of their husbands. The elderly, the poor, the handicapped, their lives were counted as worthless in our pre-Christian world. And conquered peoples were made to be slaves or used as sport universally around the world, in all cultures. In the ancient arenas of Rome, under the Roman Emperor Trajan, 10,000 gladiators were killed in the span of only 4 months. There was no dignity simply in being a human being in the ancient world. Listen to what Dr. Kennedy writes about the fate of many babies in the ancient world. He writes, "Parents abandoned virtually all deformed babies. Many poor parents abandoned babies because they didn't want to support them. They often abandoned female babies because women were considered inferior. To make matters worse, even those children who survived after being born were still considered property of their parents and could be disposed of without penalty of law up to anywhere from 3 years of age to adolescence, depending on the culture." That means you could kill your child without any penalty. In fact, in ancient Rome, only about half of all children lived beyond the age of 8, largely because they'd been killed by their parents. In his book, Third Time Around, historian George Grant writes, "A Roman did not have a child, he took a child. Immediately after birthing, if the family decided not to raise the child, literally lifting the baby up above the earth after the baby was born, The child was simply abandoned. There were special places or walls where the newborns were taken and left to die from exposure. How did Jesus change things? Well, because of the high view of human dignity present in the Bible, and the Bible's teaching that life begins at conception, the early Christians ended up saving many of those children left for exposure. And gradually, as Christianity penetrated the Roman world, the Christian worldview of human dignity became enshrined in Roman law. Under the emperors Constantine and Justinian, abortion and child abandonment were outlawed, and for the first time, legal status was granted to children. Let me read you this portion from the Justinian Code, on which most of Western law would be eventually based. Those who expose children, possibly hoping they would die, and those who use the potions of the abortionist are subject to the full penalty of the law, both civil and ecclesiastical, for murder. That reflects the high view of human life brought about through the influence of Christian teaching. Before Jesus, there was no such high view of human life in Rome, nor in any ancient culture outside of Israel. And it wasn't only children that benefited from the biblical perspective on human dignity. All of those oppressed in other cultures were the eventual recipients of more protection and compassion through the influence of Jesus and his followers. For example, in ancient cultures, and in many cultures today that remain only marginally touched by the gospel, the only thing more dangerous than being a child was being a female. And that was true from infancy to adulthood. Boy babies were almost universally preferred to girl babies in those cultures, and so girl babies were disposed of with a much higher frequency. Writing about this practice of China in 1880, Christian missionaries Sophie Reuter and Anna Jacobson tell us, it is an exception that a couple would have more than one or two girls. If there would be more born, they would be disposed of immediately. It was done in different ways. She could simply be put out as food for wild dogs or wolves, or the father would sometimes take her to a baby tower where she would soon die of exposure and starvation or be discovered by birds of prey. Others would bury the little ones under the dirt floor in the room where they were born. If there was a river flowing by, the children would be thrown into it. Adam Smith, the famous 18th century economist, confirmed that same Christian practice, or that same Chinese practice, in his book, The Wealth of Nations. He wrote, "In all great towns of China, several babies are every night exposed in the street or drowned like puppies in the water." And for those girls who survived infancy, life didn't get much better because females were regarded as property, first by their parents, then by their husbands. And in several cultures, their lives literally depended on the life of their husbands. In India, prior to the influence of Christianity through the British Empire, widows were often burned on the funeral pyres of their husbands in a practice called sati. African cultures had a practice similar to sati, in which the wives and concubines of the chief were killed upon the chief's death. Only after Christian influences came into those cultures did those practices stop. In fact, repeatedly, wherever Christianity has impacted a culture, the view and standing of women within that culture has been raised. Practices like sati and the killing of female babies has ended. Polygamy disappears. And laws have been enacted that protect and grant dignity to women. So if you are the firstborn in your family here today, and you are a female, the odds are that you would not even be alive today if Jesus had never been born, if the biblical view of human dignity had not penetrated the Western cultures. And so given all of this, isn't it ironic that today many of the feminist groups in America speak out so viciously against the church when the historical fact is they owe their very ability to speak out to the church? Amen. And isn't it ironic that feminists argue so vociferously for the practice of abortion when it is female babies that have been historically most often subject to that abortion? This world will be vastly different, unbelievably more cruel for children, for women, for the elderly, for the disabled, if Jesus had never been born. It was Jesus' teaching that spoke dignity into simply being human. Jesus' influence that is the basis for what we today call human rights. In his book, What's So Great About the Bible, James Heffley tells a story about an American soldier who met a tribesman who could speak English on a remote island in the Pacific. The tribesman was carrying a Bible. The soldier pointed to the Bible and he grinned. "We educated people don't put much faith in that book anymore." The islander grinned back. "Well, it's a good thing for you that we do," he responded, patting it to his stomach, "or else you'd be in here." Why does it mean something to be a human being today? Simply because you're a human being? Because Jesus was born. And then the quality of life for human beings is also better because of Jesus. Look at the quality of life in nations that have a different worldview from that of Christianity. Look at Hindu nations, Buddhist nations, Muslim nations, the nations in Africa and South America in which spiritism and voodoo have been dominant belief systems. None of those nations have the quality of life that you'll find in nations with a Christian heritage. And the reason for their backwardness is in large part because of their worldview. Hinduism, Buddhism, and Islam are extremely fatalistic. Life simply is the way it is, and there's nothing you can do about it. And so as a result of that, if you're born an intolerable in Hinduism, for example, you'll always be an untouchable, which is the lowest caste of the Hindu belief system. They believe that you have been born an untouchable because you did something wrong in the previous life, and so because of karma, you've been reborn again as an untouchable. And if they try to actually help you, they'll interfere with karma. And so if you're born an untouchable, you never have the hope or the opportunity of being anything more than an untouchable. You can't be educated. You never have the hope of being a doctor or a musician, all because of the caste in which you were born. Christianity changed all of that because of its message that God loved human beings so much that he sent his own son to die for every one of them. And so human beings, simply by virtue of being human beings, have dignity and worth, and human life matters. Your life matters. You can make a difference in the world. That's why you're here. That's the message of Christianity. We have what we have in the Western world today because of what the Christian worldview taught about the nature of God, the potential of human beings, and the role that humans are called upon to play in the world. And that Christian worldview has had an incredible impact on the world. You know who kept learning alive in Europe during the Middle Ages? It was the church. We have copies of Caesar's Gallic Wars, Plato and Aristotle's works, because they were hand-copied by Christian monks. Were it not for those monks, those ancient works would never have survived. You know who was voted the most influential man of the last 1,000 years by leading scholars and scientists from around the world? It was Johannes Gutenberg for his development of movable type printing press that made possible the mass production of books. And you know why Gutenberg developed his movable type printing press? Because he wanted to have mass production of Bibles. The very first book to roll off his press was the Gutenberg Bible. You can see a replica of that press and get a copy of a page from the Gutenberg Bible if you visit the Bible Museum in Washington, D.C. His development of the movable type printing press was what caused Gutenberg to be deemed the most important man in the last 1,000 years because of how it made information so much more readily available. But there never would have been a movable type printing press if there hadn't been a man named Jesus. Nor would there have been all the educational and scientific advances that have followed. Due to the greater availability of Bibles and the ability to rapidly print other books as well, the Reformation took place. And because the Reformation had been birthed by literacy, the Reformers tried to make sure that as many people as possible were able to read so they could read their Bibles. Dr. Samuel Blumenfeld, a prominent American educator and author, writes, "The modern idea of public education, that is, education for everybody, first arose in Europe during the Protestant Reformation. In all probability, you and I would not be able to read or write today if Jesus had never lived. It was the church through Gutenberg that made possible the mass production of books. It was the church through the Reformers that sought to make education available to as many as possible. It was the church through Christian teachers and Christian schools that carried out the education of the masses. There would be no Cambridge, no Oxford, no Yale, no Harvard, no Brown University, no Princeton, no Duke, no Wake Forest, no Baylor, no Dartmouth, no Columbia, if there had been no Jesus. All of those universities were started by churches. In fact, every one of the first 123 colleges and universities in the United States had Christian origin. Harvard got its start as a result of the donation of money and books from Reverend John Harvard. Yale was started by the great 18th century preacher Jonathan Edwards. And one of the first presidents of Princeton, Reverend John Witherspoon, said, "Cursed be all learning that is contrary to the cross of Christ." Don't you wish we believed that today? Most of those institutions today have cut themselves off from the very Christian origins that gave them birth. They've even become hostile toward the Christianity that gave them birth. They all have Christian roots. If Jesus had never lived, those universities would not exist. And the same is true for scientific advances made possible by Western education. Over and over again, the founders of the different branches of the sciences in the Western world were Christians, and not just Christians in name only. They were often devout, committed Christians. They were studying what they were studying because they thought that in understanding what God had done in the universe, they would gain a greater appreciation of the majesty of God. So listen to the names of the founders of some of the branches of science who were Christians. Antiseptic surgery, Joseph Lister. Bacteriology, Louis Pasteur. Calculus, Isaac Newton. Celestial mechanics, Johannes Kepler. Chemistry, Robert Boyle. Computer science, Charles Babbage. Dynamics, Isaac Newton. Electronics, John Ambrose Fleming. And then the list just continues. Energetics, Lord Kelvin. Galactic astronomy, Sir William Herschel. Genetics, Gregor Mendel. Hydrostatics, Blaise Pascal. Isotropic chemistry, William Ramsey. Oceanography, Matthew Murray. I could go on. There's a whole list here. And all of them were Christians. If Jesus had never lived, all of their accomplishments might never have been realized because the culture in which those accomplishments were made possible would not have existed, and the faith that motivated their studies would not have been present. That's how much of an impact Jesus had on our world. So how else would our world be different if Jesus had never been born? Well, there would be no Red Cross, because the Red Cross was started by the evangelical Christian Henry Dumont. In 1859, while on a business trip to Italy, Dumont witnessed a bloody battle during Italy's fight for unification. For weeks after the battle, he volunteered to help treat the wounded because being cared for in local churches near the battlefield. He wrote down his experiences in a book entitled Memory of Solferino, published in 1862. In that book, he dreamed about the possibility of an international organization to help the wounded in battle, and in 1864, 2 years after he wrote the book, the Red Cross was founded. And there would be no Salvation Army if Jesus had never been born, because William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, was a Christian. He got the idea after seeing the homeless sleeping outdoors on London Bridge, and he decided to try to do something about it. There would be no World Vision, no Samaritan's Purse, no Christian Children's Relief Fund, no Food for the Hungry, no Compassion International, no Habitat for Humanity, or countless other church and parachurch missions groups if Jesus had never been born. Unless you argue that those groups would have come into existence anyway, maybe just under different names, let me share an historical fact with you. In all of the ancient documents from the world before Christ, there is not one single trace of any organized charity. Even today, it is the Christian presence that is dominant in relief efforts around the world. Listen to this testimony from Orthodox Rabbi Daniel Lapin. I want to tell you something else that I, as an Orthodox Jewish rabbi, am enormously struck by. And that is that when one travels around the world, every single time there is a calamity, every time there is a natural disaster, who's on the spot? Numerous American Christian-driven charities bringing relief. That's where it's coming from. And if Jesus had never been born, there would be no hospitals, because hospitals trace their beginnings to Christianity. Basil of Caesarea founded the first medical facility with beds in the 300s, and a wealthy Christian woman named Fabiola had the first hospital built in the Western world in 400 AD. And there would be no nurses to work in the hospitals. The first ones to care for the sick in hospitals were women who given themselves to caring for the sick as a life calling. And the founder of modern nursing, Florence Nightingale, said that she received her inspiration from Jesus Christ. And there wouldn't be much safety going on in the hospitals. It was Dr. Louis Pasteur, a devout Christian, whose work in bacteriology made possible the sterilization practices that we find used by medical practitioners today. By the way, he also developed vaccines against rabies, diphtheria, and anthrax, none of which would exist if Louis Pasteur had never been a Christian. Think about the things you take for granted in the world today. Electricity, automobiles, air conditioning, toasters, microwave ovens, computers, television, human rights, flu vaccines, education for all, a cure for polio, electric lights, books in your home, hospitals, nurses, telescopes, microscopes, a life expectancy of 70 plus years. If Jesus had never lived, none of these would be here. That's how much of an impact one life, Jesus's life, has had on the world. And we haven't even talked about the Christian influences in business, art, literature, music, the extent of which were equally revolutionary, or the difference that Jesus has brought to individual lives, the difference he brought to your life. What would the world be like if Jesus had never been born? You wouldn't even recognize it. And you probably wouldn't want to be a part of it. How sad it would be, C.S. Lewis wrote, if it were always winter, but never Christmas. He will be great, and of his kingdom there will be no end, the angel Gabriel announced. Truer words were never spoken. Let's pray. You know, we take so much for granted. But there's a reason why life is the way that it is today, in terms of all the things we have, in terms of the health we enjoy, the prosperity. And it all goes back to Jesus. You can trace it all back to Jesus. The world was simply a completely different world before him, and before the influence of his teachings began to spread out into the world. Those teachings revolutionized things. They changed things for the better. Were there problems? Of course, because we're dealing with human beings. But this world is a much better world. Your life is a much better life than it would have been if Jesus had never been born. And so I want you to think about that as we begin this Advent season, as we celebrate the birth of one who will be recognized on every continent on earth. There's none who's had an impact like him. There's none who is like him. And so ask God to help you have a greater appreciation for Jesus and all that you've received because of him. And while you're talking with God about that, maybe you're with us today and you haven't yet trusted in this world changer, this one who made everything different. He can make your life different. He created you in order that he might know you, in order that you might know him, in order that there might be relationship between you and God. And that relationship was made possible by the gift of his Son and the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary and the triumph of his resurrection. So if you're with us today and you're not sure if there's ever been a time in your life where you've truly trusted in Jesus Christ as the reason why God will accept you one day, if you'd raise your hand, I'll lead you in a prayer of commitment. I'll pray the words aloud. You can repeat them silently to God right where you are. Father, one of the reasons for the fears that we have regarding our world and our culture today is because of our retreat from that worldview which created us. As the West begins to abandon its Christian roots, things won't get better. We'll revert to what there was before, Lord. The same devaluing of human life. And you can see it beginning even now, Father. The clearest example, of course, would be abortion. Where it's even seriously contemplated today with no shame that it's okay to abort children even up to the time they would be born. What a low view we're starting to have of human life, Lord. And it's not unexpected, because that view has never been typical to human beings. It was introduced to us by Jesus, by your Holy Scriptures. And so, Father, help us to stop being defensive about our faith and to get on the offense. To stand up for what Christianity has accomplished instead of apologizing. Help us to be thankful for our ancestors, Father, and for the ways they moved in the world in order to bring Christianity to cultures that didn't have Christianity. What happened was not a bad thing, it was a good thing. Despite the problems and the struggles that were present in those cultures as a result of colonialism, colonialism also had a lot of good impact, Lord. It was the means through which the church gained entrance into those cultures and through which the message of Jesus eventually was preached and through which those cultures, many of them, were transformed. Father, you can use all things for your purposes. It doesn't matter what the origin of those things are. It doesn't matter the intentions of people. You can use all things for good, Lord. And that's what we see evidenced in the history of the world. That even though the church has been an imperfect vessel, you have used the church, Father, to spread the gospel of Jesus, to bring liberation to those who were in bondage, to elevate the view of human life, to speak dignity and worth into what it means to be a human being. And it's all because of Jesus. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters in this room as we're about to share in communion together. We're remembering something that was cosmic shaking. The eternal took on mortality and dwelt among us as one of us, and then gave his life out of love as an atonement for our sins. The validity of that sacrifice was attested to by his resurrection when death, the penalty for sin, could not hold him. And the victory that he won, he has shared with us so that we too might find life through his sacrifice. And that's what we remember today, Father, as we partake of the bread and the fruit of the vine. We remember that sacrifice, the triumph of it, and that the only reason we stand before you accepted is because of it. All these things we offer to you and ask.
If you would like to know more about us, you can find us on the web at wpbcmd.org and on Facebook at White Plains Baptist Church 1978.